Rambam Hilchas Talmud Torah Perek Shvi, the seventh and last chapter of the Laws of Torah Study. So at the end of chapter 6, the Rambam enumerated 24 sins which theoretically warrant nidui, excommunication. The first one was somebody who scorns, embarrasses a Torah sage, a Talmud Chacham. The last one of the 24 is somebody who excommunicates somebody else and he was not deserving of it. Then he himself becomes excommunicated. And then there were the 22 in between. Now the Rambam in the seventh chapter continues on this very theme. Halacha Aleph, Chacham Zaken B'Chachma, if you have a sage who was one of the outstanding sages of the generation, an extraordinary sage, V'chein Nasi, Oy Av Bezdin, or you have the Nasi, remember, the Sanhedrin, the time of the Beis HaMikdash, and even afterwards you had the Sanhedrin, the supreme court of the Jewish people, which numbered 71 sages, and the one on the top, the one who was considered the spiritual leader of the Jewish people, is called the Nasi, the prince. Then you have the Av Bezdin, who's under him, he is the father of the Bezdin, he is the head of the great Sanhedrin of the great court. So when you have an outstanding sage, or the Nasi, or the Av Bezdin, Shesarach, who committed a terrible sin that would warrant excommunication. So, nobody is above the law in Judaism. Not a Nasi, not an Av Bezdin, not a king. Nobody, not even Moshe Rabbeinu, is above the law. Moshe Rabbeinu was the Nasi. But what the halach here is, Eid Menadi Nasi Befer Hesi La'olam. We never excommunicate them publicly, which means we do not turn it into a public ordeal. Elim Kein Asi Kirovim Benavat V'Chaverov. Unless this person, even though he's a great personality, emulates the path of Yeravam ben Nevat and his colleagues. Yeravam ben Nevat was considered the greatest Torah sage of his generation. That's what the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, Daf Kuf Gimel, deriving it from the verses in the Tanakh. And after Shlomo HaMelech passed away, his son Rechavam succeeded him as the king of the Jewish people. And then Yeravam ben Nevat split off from Rechavam and he became an independent king. And this established what we know as the Northern Kingdom, a civil strife between the two kingdoms of the Jewish people, Malchus Yehuda, Malchus Israel. And even though Yeravam ben Nevat had such a promising destiny in the Jewish people, in his attempt to dissuade Jews from going back to Yerushalayim and going to the Beis Hamikdash on Pesach and Shavuos and Sukkos, he erected two golden calves and introduced pagan idolatry into the Jewish world. The Pirkei Avos calls him Chayte Umachtias Harabim. He basically spiritually demoralized and broke the spine of the Jewish people, causing so many to sin and abandon Torah and Mitzvahs and abandon their Emunah in Hashem. If a Nasi or an Av Bezdin or a Chacham Zaken B'Chachma engages in such type of behavior, then it's important to publicize what happened, not only to communicate them, but to publicize it so people should understand the depth of the tragedy and be careful. But if that is not the case, if they just committed a sin and there's hope that they're going to do tshuva, so even if we excommunicate them, we don't want to publicize it, not only because we don't want to embarrass them, because ultimately it can demoralize the entire nation and therefore we are so sensitive. Aval kashachat ashar chatoyes, but if he engaged in other sins, even if it's a serious sin that theoretically could warrant a punishment like lashes, malkinoi se bitzina, we will lash them, but clandestinely, privately. Shenema, the Pasuk says in Hosea, Perek Dalet, this is a very scathing chapter where the Navi chastises and rebukes the Jewish people for immoral and promiscuous behavior. And he says, V'chashalta hayoim v'chashal gam Naviim chaloyla. You have stumbled today, and also the prophet stumbled with you during the night. So Chazal explained, Afal pi shekashal kaseyu kalayla. This means, even when the prophet, or in this situation, the Chacham, the great Torah sage who was a conduit for the words of Torah, even if he stumbled, cover it up like the night. So even though he has to receive lashes, let it be privately, secretly. And even if he has to be excommunicated, he shouldn't be scorned and disgraced and humiliated publicly. It should be like the darkness of night where people do not see it. Again, because this person is such an outstanding figure in the Jewish world, if we place a public ban and excommunication on him, unless he's really, really deserving of that type of treatment because he is a danger to Klal Yisrael like Yeravam ben Nevat and his friends, but if that's not the situation, then we want to protect not only him, but we also want to protect the Jewish people who have had so much honor and so much respect for this person. If we see that this person made a mistake, and hopefully they will repent and come back, and therefore we protect their honor. The way we excommunicate one of these three individuals is by saying to him, "He kaved v'shev bebeischa. Your respect will be if you stay home. Quarantined. If you remain quarantined in your home, in other words, you have to stay home. This is how you will gain your respect." So even the language we use for the excommunication is a subtle one, it's a refined one. V'chein similarly, kol Talmud Chacham shenis chayiv nidui, any Torah sage, even if he's not in this category of a zaken muflag or a Av Bezdin or a Nasi, but he, is deserving of excommunication. It's forbidden for the Jewish court to jump on him and to swiftly excommunicate him. As much as possible, they try to run away from these situations and try to avoid it. In other words, never ever will they seek, you know, have here a grind to axe. Oh, he's a Talmud Chacham, I never liked him. Oh, he did something wrong, let's jump and excommunicate him. On the contrary, they will try to do whatever they can to avoid this. The pious one from among the sages used to praise themselves that they never ever gathered and became part of a court, part of a vote, to excommunicate a Talmud Chacham. This is based on a Gemara Moed Katan Daf Yudzayin, where Rav Papa, one of the greatest Talmudic sages, said, Taisili, I deserve great reward that throughout my entire life I would never be involved in excommunicating a Talmud Chacham. Even though the same pious ones would become part of a vote of Bezdin to vote if he's deserving of lashes, and they would say, yeah, and if he would be deserving, they would be part of that. And even rebellious lashes, which is basically the type of punishments that Bezdin might administer for somebody who doesn't violate a biblical law, but somebody who violates a rabbinic law. So Bezdin sees and decides what type of punishment or penalty is fit for this person. So he may join the vote for a Talmud Chacham if he's deserving of it, if he's deserving even of rebellious lashes, but not for excommunication, because excommunication is far more severe even than corporal punishment. Halacha Beis. Till now we learned what sins warrant excommunication, warrant a nidui, and who we excommunicate. We excommunicate everybody, but how we deal with it when we're talking about an outstanding figure in the Jewish world. Now comes halacha base. What is excommunication? What happens? What are the ramifications? V'ketzad hua nidui. What is nidui? How do you do this? Oimrim, they say, ployni b'shamta. So and so is under a ban. V'im nidui b'fanav, if it's in his presence. Oimrim, they say, ployni zeh. Then this person who's right here is b'shamta, is under a ban. V'hacherim. There is a more severe form of excommunication called a cherim. The Rambam is going to discuss that later. So when somebody is placed under a cherim, then they say ployni muhram. So-and-so is under excommunication on the level of a cherim. Not ployni b'shamta, but ployni muhram. So the Rambam basically says, there's different terms that are used. You could say this and this person, whether he's in front of us or not in front of us, is under a nidui or under a shamta. That's the first level of excommunication. And then there's something more severe where you would say, so-and-so, whether he's here or not here, is mukram under a cheirim. The Rambam says, but there's another term that's used, arur. Sometimes you may use the word arur, which means cursed, he's cursed. The Rambam says, here, you have to figure out what the intention of the court was. Why? Because arur can have three different meanings in halacha. By Allah, it could be referring to a curse. By shvua, it could be referring to an oath. And by nidui, and finally, it could be referring to excommunication. Which means, the Torah says, I'm not allowed to curse another Jew. If I use the word arur, that violates that violation, that transgression. If I use the word aru, aru could mean a curse. Aru can also be an oath. So for example, if I say, I am cursed to Hashem if I eat cheesecake for the next 30 days. That is a language that can be employed for an oath. And finally, aru can be used as a term for excommunication. When you say, this person is cursed, it may mean he is under a ban of excommunication. So you have to find out what was the intent of the word aru when the court employed this phrase. So we have nidui, we have shamta, we have arur, and then we have a different category called cherim. Halacha gimel. This is how you impose a ban. Ketzad matirin hanidui hacherim. How do we annul excommunication on the level of nidui or cherim? Oimrim loy, we tell the person, sharilach. You are free. This ban has been removed from you. Or machalach, or you're forgiven. V'imitiru shalai b'fanav. If they annul the ban, not in his presence. And we'll soon see in the Rambam when it's done this way or that way. Oimrim, then you say, ployni sharu loy machalai. So and so, if he's here, you say, shari lach, machalach. You're free, you're forgiven. If he's not here, you can't say you're, because he's speaking in third person. Then you say, ployni, which means so and so, X, Y, and Z. Mr. So and so, shari loy, he is free. Or machalai, he is forgiven. And then the ban is removed and everything goes back to normal. Now comes halacha dalet. We discussed how you impose a ban, how you remove the ban. What is a ban? What are the practical ramifications? What are the actual behavioral patterns that somebody who is under a ban of excommunication, what he has to do, and how others relate to him? So the Rambam says two things. Menuda asun l'saper l'chabes. The one who has been excommunicated, he is forbidden to take a haircut or to bathe. Ka'avel. Basically, these halachas were derived in Masechet Moed Katan from an avel, somebody who's sitting shiva and grieving the death and the loss of a loved one. So kol yemei niduyei, all the time that he is in excommunication, he is like an avel, and therefore he will not bathe and he will not take a haircut. Now we speak about other people's relationships with him. Ve'ein mezamnin alav. We will not join him in a mezumen where you have three people making a mezumen after eating. Nor will we include him in a minyan for anything in Yiddishkeit that requires 10 people, whether it's reading of the Torah, davening with a minyan, chazaras hashatz, baruch hu kadosh. He will not become part of a minyan. You do not sit with him in the same four amas, the same four cubits, which would be approximately in the same 6 or 8 feet. Aval shaynu hu la'achedim v'shaynu lai. He can teach others Torah, and he can be taught by others Torah, meaning you don't have to throw him out of the yeshiva, the Beis Medrash. He can come to the shir, you're allowed to teach him Torah, and he could continue his vocation as a teacher of Torah, even when he's under excommunication. This is fascinating. V'niskar, and he could be hired by people. You can hire him for a job. V'soicher, and he can hire other people for a job. You don't have to say, oh, I was hired by this guy who's under a nidui, I'm not working for him. Never, no. You can go work for him, and he'll pay your salary, it's fine. Yes, you can join him for the minyan, you don't bring him into the mezumen, you don't sit in the arba'amas, but you can hire him, and he can hire you and pay you. That's what he says. V'niskar, he can be rented out for others, meaning others can hire him. He can be an employee. And v'soicher, he can serve as an employer who hires other people. V'imeiz b'niduyeh. What happens if he dies before his nidui was annulled? He never repented. He never returned. He never retracted or reversed his actions. Then based in sholchinam anichin evan al arena, the court sends and has a stone placed on his coffin, kalaymar, which represents the idea, shein regmanoise, it's like symbolically they are stoning him, lefisho muvdol min atzibur, because he really separated from Klal Yisrael, he segregated himself from the community, vein tzarech leymar, shein maspidonoise, vein malavanes mitos, needless to say, they don't eulogize him, and they don't escort his coffin. An interesting thing is he allowed to go to shul? Is he allowed to go to shul? So the Ramah says, it's not a problem. You don't have to throw him out of shul. You cannot make him part of the minyan, but he is allowed to daven in shul. That is not a problem. This the Ramah discusses in these halachas in Shulchan Aruch, the halachas of excommunication, Yoyredeya, Simen, Shin, Lama, Dalet. Another interesting thing is his wife and his children. So the Shulchan Aruch says clearly this does not relate to his wife and his children. His wife and his children could come and sit with him in his four cubits. In other words, his continuous life we allow to go on as normal, so therefore his family could be with him. The Ramah even brings a shitta that is all b'nei beisa. Apparently the whole extended family can be with him in the house. The Ramah brings that in Shin Lamed Aleph. I also saw, all the people in the house are allowed to be with him in Dalad Amas. The Ramah also writes, Rabbeinu Moshe Isser, since Shem Hashem Lama Dalet says, interesting, the Isser is lo yoshvenei my bar amas. You can't go into his four amas and sit with him. But let's say I'm sitting in shul or wherever I'm sitting, and he comes into my four amas. I don't have to run away. I've been sitting there. He comes into my four amas. That's not my problem. I'm not allowed to go into his four amas. That's what the Ramah explains in Shulchan Aruch. This is all somebody who's under a nidui. Yasser alav hamukhram. It's more serious when somebody is placed under a chedim. She'ena shayna la chedim ve'en shayna lai. He is not allowed to teach other people Torah, nor do you teach him Torah. Aval shaynahu la'atzmai, but he's allowed to learn himself Torah. Now, you would think the reason he's not allowed to teach others, and they're not allowed to teach him, is because an avil during Shiva is not allowed to learn Torah, and he's like an avil, and this is a very serious form of avilus, because somebody was under a nidui, we allowed him to continue learning. The mitzvah of Torah, we allow him, just like we can allow him to continue working and making a living and supporting his family, but somebody who's under a chedim, he's actually like an avil in the sense that he can't learn, and he can't teach. He can't learn from others, and he can't teach others, but he's allowed to learn himself. You know why? Because we know that if we take from him away the opportunity to continue learning, and this chayrim doesn't go for 7 days, it can go for a long time, he's going to forget his learning. We never punish anybody in a way that it lasts forever, or it takes away his former achievements. When he's under the chayrim, he's not allowed to teach others, and he's not allowed to learn from others. But if you don't let him learn, as the Rambam says in Hilchas Aleph of Perek Talmud Torah, as long as a person is not involved in learning, he forgets his learning. So by not letting him learn today, we're punishing him for the long-term future till the end of his life, because he's going to forget his learning, and that's why even under a chayrim, he could continue learning. Ve'enay nisker, ve'enay skar in loy. He cannot be hired by others, and nobody can be hired by him. Ve'enaysim ve'enaysinima, you don't engage in business relations with him. Ve'en misaskinima, you don't have dealings with him. Ela ma'at esek adei parnasase. Only the minimal amount of business that he needs in order to be able to support himself and his family. In other words, we don't want this person to starve, chalila. We don't want that he shouldn't be able to provide his children with bread and their necessities. It means you can engage with him in business as much as is necessary to make sure that he earns a basic livelihood. Where the person under a nidui, there's no inhibitions. You can engage with him in business dealings as much as you would like. Vav, mishi yashav b'niduyeh shloshim yoim. Generally speaking, when they put somebody under a nidui, as the Paiskim say, it was usually for 30 days. Unless, as we will see, if the person completely changes his ways and repents, you could remove the nidui right away, as the Rambam will explain. But generally, it's for 30 days. So, Misha Yashav b'nidui Yashleishim Envelei Bikish Latiroi, if somebody was sitting under a nidui, meaning if somebody was excommunicated for 30 days and he did not seek to rescind it, he was not interested in annulling it, then you excommunicate him a second time. Yashav Shleishim Yoyim Achein Envelei Bikish Latiroi. Now another 30 days pass, and he's not interested. He doesn't ask the Bezdin to annul it, then Machrim Enoisei. Now, it's up the notch from a nidui to a chedim. So after 30 days, and then another 30 days, where he's completely not interested in nullifying the nidui, and he didn't do anything. In other words, he's not repent, he doesn't reverse his ways. Whatever the issue was, the reason they put him in chedim, for example, he was selling tray for meat, and he's completely not interested in changing his ways. He's not ready for his knife of shechita to be checked, as we discussed. Or the Bezdin said that he owes this person money, and he refuses to pay this person money. Or whatever the other situations were, that we give a chedim to this person, he brings people to Chilul Hashem, he prevents people from doing a mitzvah, and all these things, he's not interested in repentance. 30 days passed, 60 days passed, so now we up the nidui from a nidui to a chedim in the hope that this will perhaps be more effective and help the person see the catastrophe that he has brought upon himself and upon his soul. I just want to bring out one point, and that is the Shulchan Aruch in Yoridea Simen Shin Lamed Dalad, which, as I mentioned, are the laws of chedim, says that usually we excommunicate a person for 30 days. But, if the person has repented, you will immediately nullify and annul that ban of excommunication. What happens if he does not repent? There is a view in halacha that if he comes to Bezdin after 30 days and asks them to annul the ban, they will annul it even if he did not yet change his ways. In other words, 30 days is enough to learn a lesson. We hope you're going to change, even if he doesn't do anything, but at least if he asks them to get rid of the ban, they will get rid of the ban. But there is another opinion in Shulchan Aruch that says no. Even after 30 days he asks for it, he has to ultimately show that he's a changed person. And that's the second opinion in Shulchan Aruch. The Rambam here clearly says 30 days, he didn't ask for it to be annulled. If he did ask to be annulled, they would take it off. But perhaps that means only if he actually changed he repented from the sin that caused it initially. Zion, how is it annulled? We learned before the language that's used, but how many people do you need to annul the nidui or the chedim? B'shloisha, three people. This is similar to hataras nedarim, when somebody makes a neder, a vow. I make a promise, and I need it to be annulled. So shloisha adyoitis, three simple people, can annul the vow, and essentially a nidui is a form, a nidui anachem is a form of a vow. We place a ban, an excommunication over on him. It's a form of a vow. So even three simple people can do it. Even one individual, if he's an expert in these halachas, he can nullify the excommunication ban alone. This is an interesting halacha. We learned earlier that a Talmud is never allowed to render a halachic decision in the presence of his Rebbe. And even if it's 12 kilometers, within 12 kilometers away from his Rebbe, if he has to render a halachic judgment, unless he's literally stopping somebody from doing an aveira, he has no right to do it when his Rebbe is alive, when his Rebbe is present, unless he is very, very far away and he got permission from his Rebbe, or he's far away and something happens coincidentally, then he's allowed to do it even without permission. But to permanently start paskening, he has to have permission from his Rebbe. That's only when he's far away. When he's in the presence of the Rebbe, he has to defer it to his teacher. Here we have an exception. A student is allowed to annul a nidui and a chedim, even in the space of the Rebbe. And the reason is because even if it's going to take only a few hours or a few days to go to the Rebbe, we do not want to cause a Jew unnecessary pain and aggravation. It's a fascinating halacha. And therefore, the moment this person is deserving of getting the ban removed, even a Talmud can do it in the makam, in the region of his Rebbe. Tess. Shloisha shenidu v'holchulahan. If three people, let's say a Bezdin, excommunicated somebody, but then they left. And this person repented, he retracted from that sin which brought upon him this ban. So now he wants that they should rescind the ban, but they're not here anymore. So the Rambam says, no problem. So three other people could come and annul the ban. We don't need to have the three original people who imposed the ban on him. The Rambam said before, you need three people or a yachid mumcha. Obviously, it's great if the Bezdin who imposed the ban removes the ban, but let's say they're gone. You don't force him to go search for them or wait till they come back. You can bring in another three people and they can do it. Halacha yud. Misha lo yada mini dohu. If somebody doesn't know who excommunicated him, let him go to the Nasi. The Nasi is the spiritual leader of the Jewish people, and he will rescind, he will rescind the ban of excommunication. Now, this is a difficult halacha to understand, because the Rambam just said earlier in halacha chesen tes, you need three people, but you don't need the three original people. You can have three other people to annul the ban. So what's the problem? Even if I don't know who placed the ban on me, it's just like you said before, that three people placed the ban on me, but they left, so I could use somebody else. So what's the difference if I don't know who did it? Why do I have to go to the Nasi? This seems like a very difficult halacha and a clear contradiction to the previous halachas. So the Mefarshim struggle with this. And I think one of the most straightforward explanations is in the Lechem Mishnah and other Mefarshim, and the way to appreciate it is to know the context and the background. Where did the Rambam get this halacha yud from? It's a story in Moed Katan, Daf Yud Zayin Amud Aleph. Reish Lakish was one of the greatest Talmudic sages of his day. He lived in Eretz Yisrael. He was a brother-in-law of Rabbi Yochanan, the editor of Talmud Yerushalmi. They lived in the 3rd and 4th century after the Common Era. And Reish Lakish, his name was Reb Shimon ben Lakish, was a security guard. He used to guard for Parnassa, for livelihood. He used to guard orchards, so that no thief will steal the food. And the Rambam said before, you remember in Hilchas Talmud Torah, that the ideal life of the Talmud Chacham is somebody who toils with his hands and he eats the fruit of his own labor. Yegia kapecha kisoichel. In any case, Reish Lakish is guarding this orchard and a fellow walks in and starts eating figs. So Reish Lakish, who is the Shomer, starts yelling at him. So the person continues eating. He ignores Reish Lakish. And Reish Lakish is really trying to stop him from eating this figs, and the person is not responding. So what does Reish Lakish say? That Yehei b'shamta, Yehei b'nidui, that this gavra, this person, you are under excommunication. So the person looks up at Reish Lakish, he says, I'm under excommunication? You are under excommunication. You are excommunicated. You know why? Because you just excommunicated an innocent person. Maman is chayafti lecha, nidui min is chayafti lecha. I owe you money. I owe you money for eating the figs. But where is there a halacha that somebody who goes into somebody's field and eats figs, he has to pay for the figs? He's not allowed to steal the figs, but he's excommunicated. In other words, you just excommunicated a person who did not deserve it. And the halacha therefore is, you're excommunicated. Wow. So what happens? Reish Lakish goes to the Beis Medrash and he tells his friends the story. He tells the story. And you know what they say to him? They say, your excommunication was meaningless. His excommunication is actually valid. You are under a ban of excommunication. Which, by the way, this is how the Rambam learned that number 24 of the end of chapter 6, what is the 24th sin for which you get excommunication? When you excommunicate somebody who didn't deserve it. What's his source? As I told you, the Rambam collected all the 24 items from everywhere in Shas. This is the source for number 24, because Reish Lakish was under a ban. So Reish Lakish asked the colleagues in Beis Medrash, what should I do? How do I get rid of it? So they said, go ask him forgiveness. Go ask him mechila. Let him remove the ban. Apologize to him. And Reish Lakish said, I don't know who he is. He's not there anymore, and I don't know his name. I didn't recognize him, so I can't go to him. So you know what they told Reish Lakish? Go to the Nasi. Go to the spiritual leader of the Jewish people, and he will remove the ban. This is the source of the Rambam's halacha. Now let's analyze this event. Could Reish Lakish have taken somebody else to remove the ban? Why didn't he tell them in the Beis Medrash to remove the ban? The answer is, when the people are removing the ban is because of a sin I did to Hashem, and I do tshuva. So then, even the person who imposed the ban, even if the person who imposed the ban on me is not here, I can go to somebody else. But here, the problem is, I have to apologize to you. The problem is, I put Reish Lakish, put him under a ban of excommunication when he didn't deserve it. Nobody else can remove the ban because they were not hurt by that person, by Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish has to go to apologize to this person. That's the issue. That's the uniqueness in Allah Chiyud. Let's think of another situation. Let's say I disgrace a Talmud Chacham. I horribly embarrass and curse and publicly or privately humiliate a Talmud Chacham. And he puts me under a ban of excommunication like we learned in chapter 6 because of the covet of Torah. He puts me under a ban. Now, he's gone. I want to go to somebody else and say, remove the ban. The problem is, I never apologized to the Talmud Chacham. I never did what I have to do to make good, to make amends. Ooh, now I have a problem. In a case where Beis Din put a ban over me because I did something wrong, I did a sin, and then I do tshuva. The Rambam says in Halacha Tes, v'chazar zemidav v'shenidu abiglala. Those are critical words. I did tshuva. Now you could bring three other people. What do I care if it's not the people who imposed the ban? And Halacha Yud is talking about a situation where I don't know who did it, and I have to know who did it because I have to apologize to him. Because I did something wrong to him, and I need his forgiveness. Now I have a problem. So the solution is, you go to the Nasi. Why the Nasi? You go to the top of the food chain. In other words, I may have been put under a ban by an extraordinary great person. So going to anybody else besides that person is not enough because the ban was imposed by such an extraordinary individual. So I go all the way to the top of the food chain, to the Nasi, and once he annuls the ban, it may work. I'll ask a question, if I personally hurt somebody, how can the Nasi forgive me for that? Let's say I embarrass the Talmud Chacham and he's not here. He's alive, but he's not here. How can the Nasi help me? How can Reish Lakish go to the Nasi? Reish Lakish said that this person is under excommunication. So perhaps you can add one more detail, and that is, Rashi says about a nasi, Rashi says in Parashas Chukas, ha-nasi hu ha-koil. The nasi really encompasses all of the Neshamas Yisrael, all of the Jewish people. The nasi is like a brain. The leaders of the Jewish people are called Roshei Alfa Yisrael, the heads, va'asimem b'rosheichem, Rosh, right? Rosh b'nei Yisrael. So therefore, a brain feels the pain in every single limb and every single organ. Even what happens to a toenail is experienced and felt in the brain. So perhaps when you go to the Nasi, this is how the Chasam Sofer explains the Gemara in Baba Basra, Kuf Tazayin. If somebody has somebody ill in his home, you go to a Chacham and he should daven for you. Why is the Chacham davening for me? I should daven directly to Hashem. In fact, there were many Poiskim who took issue with the Tefillah where we asked the Malachim to intervene to Hashem on our behalf. Why are you going to a Chacham? We don't believe in intermediaries. Every Jew can speak directly to the Rebbeinu Shalom. So the Talmud Chacham says that the Chacham is not separate. All the Jews are one organism and the Chacham is like the brain, and the brain actually feels your pain more acutely than any other part of the body. So when the Chacham is davening for you, it's like you're davening for yourself because we're all connected. So perhaps the Nasi actually feels the pain of what that person went through who you humiliated, maybe even more than him if he's a real Nasi who encompasses Neshamas Yisrael, like the brain is the central nervous system that encompasses the entire living organism. And therefore, when the Nasi annuls the Nidui, you are good and everything goes back to normal. A fascinating thing is that in most imprints of Rambam, Halacha Ches is missing. And this has been a long-standing mystery. Why is Halacha Ches missing? I believe that in the Oxford print of the Rambam, the Oxford manuscript of the Rambam, it's known as Rambam Oxford, over there, this Perek has actually 12 halachos, and Tes is substituted for Ches, so Ches is not missing. But in many editions and manuscripts of the Rambam, Ches is missing. It's been a long-standing mystery. What happened to Halacha Ches? How did it fall out? Where did it fall out? There's stories about it, interesting stuff about it. Somebody once suggested, I saw in the Rambam Lam, he says, maybe, you know, the way Jews used to refer to a cherem is they used to say Ches with an apostrophe, Ches, because it was like a frightening word, a cherem. So he says, maybe this chapter, which is about Nidui and Cherem, they took out the Ches because of Cherem, and perhaps other theories. Also, some say that the Rambam actually did not write the numbers of the halachas. He just made spaces between the paragraphs. In other words, every halacha was a paragraph, and he made a space. So he actually didn't write the numbers. That's what I saw somebody wrote. I didn't research it. So perhaps he says it was just the numbering system that was wrong. And then there was a story that I once read, and I can't vouch for it. I don't know if it's true. It's certainly a fascinating story that the Baal Shem Tov once said that he came to heaven and he went to the Heichel of the Rambam. He went to the chamber of the Rambam and he confronted him about a certain halacha that he wrote that the Baal Shem Tov felt was not right. And they debated and they argued, and the Rambam at the end admitted and he said, "You're right." And the Rambam said that I will even erase this halacha from my sefer. And there is a story, I don't know if it's a myth, if it's a joke, if it's a real story, that somebody shared this story with Rabbi Moshe Feinstein. Rabbi Moshe Feinstein said, I don't know if it's true, but I do know that there's one place in the whole Rambam where a halacha is missing, and that is Hilchas Talmud Torah, Perek Shvi, Halacha Ches, which deals with quite severe and stringent stuff, the halachas of Acherim. I'm just mentioning this very interesting discussion about Halacha Ches. It could be that the reason is far more simple, and that is there was some mistake that crept in at some point in history, and this number fell out. It may also be, when you look at Halacha Yud Gimel actually combines two themes that don't seem to be deserve to be in the same halacha. Perhaps over there was an error, they should have been separated. Some say in the opening of the Perek, the first halacha should be split in two. Anyway, but I just want to mention this interesting fact that we don't have in another place in Mishnah Torah, that there's a whole halacha that's missing. Yud Aleph. Nidui al Tanai, afilu mipi atzmei tzarech hafara. If you make a nidui on a condition, for example, let's say Beis Din tells somebody, if you don't do so-and-so, you're going to be under excommunication, right? Or if you do so-and-so, it's with a stipulation. You don't put them under excommunication. They do it with a t'nai. If you do this or you don't do this, even mipiatzmai, even if you do it to yourself, you say, if I don't do so-and-so, if I don't fulfill this promise, I should be under excommunication. Tzarech hafara. Such a nidui has to be annulled. Even if I actually fulfill the conditions, I shouldn't be under excommunication. But the very fact that I postulated this possibility, I created this possibility, it needs annulment. Talmud Chacham shenida atzmai, a Talmud Chacham who places himself under a ban, vafilu nida atzmai al das ploini, and even if he placed this ban upon himself based on somebody else's consent, like his teacher said, you know, you should put yourself under a ban, vafilu al davar shechayev alav nida, and even if he placed himself under a ban because he actually deserved it, let's say he did something wrong, and he puts himself under a ban of excommunication, he can also annul the ban for himself. Since he is the one who imposed it upon himself, he is the one who can also remove it from himself. He doesn't have to go to a Yachid Mumcha, doesn't have to go to Shloish Adyanis. The Gemara says in Masechta Moed Katan Daf Yud Zayin, a story, a fascinating story. Maizutra, one of the great sages, if he saw one of his students perform a serious sin which warranted a nidui, so Maizutra, before he would place a nidui on this student, he would put himself under a nidui. He would say, I'm in a nidui. Why? Taisva says two reasons. First reason is empathy. Empathy. He was in so much pain that he has to put his Talmud under a nidui. He did not want his Talmud should go through this on his own. He's also going to go through this nidui. I'm not going to let you be excommunicated. I'm also going to be. I excommunicated you because of what you did. I'm not deserving of it. But he placed himself under a ban of excommunication to be able to empathize, to be able to feel what his student is going through. Fascinating. Second reason is he won't forget to annul the other person's ban because he himself is under a ban. So this is a classic example where a Talmud Chacham places himself under a ban of excommunication, but he doesn't need anybody else to annul it. He can annul it himself. And the Rambam says, even in a situation not like my sister, even in a situation where somebody else told him to do it, like his Rebbe, or he did it because he actually was deserving of the ban, still he could annul this ban from him, from himself. On the other hand, similarly, in the beginning of the halacha, if I do a nidui on a tnai, even if I do it myself, I say a nidui, I'm under a ban if I do so and so, that ban has to be annulled. The classic situation for this is the Gemara in Makkos Yud Aleph. Yehuda told Yaakov Avinu that he should give him Binyamin, and he says, if I don't bring him back to you from Egypt, if I don't, he places himself under a ban in this world and in the next world, if he does not bring back Binyamin. And indeed, we know that that ban had a very, very powerful impact on Yehuda, as the Gemara describes how Yosh Rabbeinu had to daven for Yehuda because of his bones were chaotic in the coffin, they were not cohesive and integrated because of the nidui that Yehuda placed upon himself at that moment. And from here we learn that nidui al tnai, even when you do it to yourself, tzarech hafara, it has to be annulled. Tosfos does say in the name of Rabbeinu Tam that this is only in a situation when it's possible that the tnai won't be fulfilled. Like Yehuda, he was not sure that he's going to be able to bring back Binyamin. So then the nidui actually has validity because as long as it didn't happen, as long as it didn't bring back Binyamin, I'm in limbo, maybe yes, maybe not. But if you know for sure that under natural circumstances you will be able to fulfill the tanai and there's nothing preventing you from it, so then the nidui never took hold, it was never took root, and then it does not need hafara. That is a svara that Tosfos brings in the sugya in Masechta Makkos, Tosfos Afilu Makkos Daf Yud Aleph, Daf Yud Aleph Amid Beis, I believe. I'm mentioning Tosfos. I should also mention something else. I mentioned before the story of Reish Lakish with this person who went in to take the figs. Reish Lakish says, if he was stealing, why shouldn't he be under a cheirim? And the answer is, for taking somebody's figs, you don't go under a cheirim. A cheirim, a nidui. A nidui is only if Bezdin tells you to pay and you refuse to follow through, then you're under a nidui. But somebody who comes into a field and takes figs, even if you're yelling at him and he doesn't stop, he doesn't go under a nidui. You could take him to Bezdin, and if Bezdin tells him to pay and then he doesn't want to pay, you could put him under a nidui. So Reish Lakish didn't have a right to put him under a nidui. And I should also say that Tosfos adds something else, that it's possible that in that region there was a minig that people used to go into people's fields, eat figs, and then they would pay for the figs. It was like a takeaway. You go in, you take your food, and then you pay for it. So therefore, Reish Lakish was wrong for putting him under a nidui because he was eating the fig. Now, maybe Reish Lakish was afraid he's not going to pay, or maybe Reish Lakish felt that there's something wrong here, whatever the situation is. But the bottom line is, he wasn't even engaged in thievery because the custom was, you go into a field, you take figs, and then you pay for it. So why are you putting me under a nidui? Which actually makes very much sense in the Gemara, because the person told Reish Lakish, I owe you money, but I don't owe you a nidui. You could tell me, give me the money, you know, davai groshi, but don't tell me that I am in cheirim. I just wanted to clarify that. An interesting question somebody asked is, the Ravid says, if a Talmud Chacham is allowed to annul his own vow, as the Rambam says, so why couldn't Yehuda annul his own vow? Right? That's what the Ravid says. Yehuda lamala yitil atzmai. Val kolza kashili. Yaakov lamala yitin. Even if Yehuda didn't want to annul the vow, why did Yaakov not annul and rescind the nidui of Yehuda? This is a fascinating question. I saw one answer. Again, a Talmud Chacham could do hafara himself on his nidui. Yehuda did this nidui upon himself. Bezdin didn't do it. So why couldn't he himself annul the vow? Some people say maybe. The Rambam says you need a Talmud Chacham. Talmud Chacham shenida atzmai, hareza mefer la'atzmai. What if he's not a Talmud Chacham? Then you can't be mefer la'atzmai. And I think that says in Rishonim. So therefore, Yehuda, in his humility, didn't consider himself a Talmud Chacham. If he didn't consider himself a Talmud Chacham, so he could not nullify his vow, because it's only Talmud Chacham who could nullify his own vow. So the Mefarshim explore this. There's different interpretations given. In other words, maybe Yehuda didn't consider himself a Talmud Chacham, or why didn't Yaakov do it? Some say since Yehuda put himself under a ban, not only in this world, but also in Olam Haba, so over there, HaTorah doesn't help. This is a discussion, I just wanted to make mention of it. Halacha Yud Beis. Halacha Yud Beis is a fascinating halacha. Somebody has a dream, and in my dream, I was excommunicated. If somebody was placed under a ban in a dream, even if he knows who did it, he saw in the dream who did it. He needs 10 people who learn halacha, which means not only Chumash and Mishnah, they also learn Gemara, they learn the pilpul, the depth of halacha, the background of halacha, like the Rambam discussed in chapter 1, to rescind the ban. Why 10? We just said 3 or 1. Why 10? The answer is because the Ran says this in Masechta Nedarim. Because if you saw it in your dream, we are cautious that maybe Hashem put this person under excommunication. The Ribbono Shel Olam. It was a vision, a prophetic-like vision that Hashem did it. And even if I saw who did it, so it's not Hashem, perhaps the fact that it happened in a dream means that this person was a shliach and he was an emissary representing Hashem's will that I should be under a ban. When I bring 10 Jews together, we have a principle, HaKol Be'asor Shechinta Shari, the Shechinah dwells among 10 Jews. So it's like the Shechinah is there, so when they annul the ban, it's like the Shechinah annulled the ban. V'im lo matza, what if he hasn't found 10 Jews who learn the halachas? Tereach acharem at parsa. He has to search for them and go to the distance of a parsa. A parsa is basically 4 mil. A mil is approximately a kilometer. 2,000 amma is a mil. So a parsa is 8,000 ammas, 2, 4, 6, 8. And if it would be around 4 kilometers, so you're talking about 2.4 miles, 2.5 miles. So I have to search for 10 Jews who learn Gemara for 2.5 miles in order to annul the ban. What if I haven't found such 10 people? Matirin la'asar shenin Mishnah. Then 10 who learn Mishnah can also annul the ban. Loy matzah, if he hasn't found matirin loy mishiyodin likris b'tayra, then you could find 10 Jews who know how to learn, read Torah shebiksav, and that's enough, and they can annul the ban. Loy matzah, what if he hasn't found that too? Matirin la'afilu asar shenin yodin likris. Even 10 Jews who do not know how to read Chumash, they don't even know how to read Torah shebiksav. Not only halacha, not only Mishnah, not only Torah shebiksav, they can annul it. Loy matzah b'mkami asara. If he hasn't found in his place even 10 who can read Chumash, matirin la'afilu shloisha. If he hasn't found in his place 10 who can't even read, he can't find 10 Jews at all, even 3 would be enough, b'di'evet, and the vow and the ban is removed. Yud Gimel, Mishnedu b'fanav, ematirinai ela b'fanav. Somebody who was excommunicated in his presence, he was there, you're not allowed to annul the ban, only in his presence. Nidu shaloi b'fanav, if the ban was placed on him, not in his presence, then matirin lei b'fanav, ben shaloi b'fanav, then you can annul it either when he's there or he's not there. What's the reason for this? So the Ran explains a Masechta Nedarim beautifully. If somebody was excommunicated, not in his presence, okay? So, I don't care if they remove it, not in his presence, it's all good. But what happens if he was there when the ban was placed on him? So he knows about it, right? And therefore he sees that people are treating him differently because he's under a nidui. He's under a nidui. Now, they remove the ban, not in his presence, so he may not know about it. So what happens? So suddenly he sees that people are talking to him. He doesn't know that they removed the ban, because they put the ban in front of him, so he knew about it, but they didn't remove it. So he thinks people couldn't care less about halacha, people couldn't care less about Torah, the community doesn't care about the Bezdin, it's a mockery of the Bezdin, and this can only embolden him, and it can only have catastrophic effects. So therefore we say that you have to remove the ban in his presence, just like you put it on him in his presence. The Rush says it's an issue of respect. If you excommunicated somebody to his face, he is deserving that in his presence you remove that shame, you remove that humiliation. It's an issue of respect. There need not be any time between excommunication and rescinding excommunication. Even one moment, you can place him under a ban, and the next moment, you annul and obliterate the ban, as long as he does tshuva, as he repents. So for example, he comes out of Bezdin. Bezdin says, you owe this widow or this orphan or this person money. He says, absolutely not. He's a thief. I'm not paying anything. I don't care about the verdict. You can all go fly a kite. And they place him under a nidui. And he says, you know what? I'm paying. A moment later, the nidui is removed. Conversely, if Bezdin feels that this person should be left under the nidui for many years, they will do so based on his wickedness. Similarly, if Bezdin felt that this person should be immediately put into a cherem, usually 60 days have to pass, minimum 60 days to be placed in a cherem, but they felt that this is such a serious situation, it should be placed under a cherem. Or, Or they feel it's such a serious situation, they should impose a chedim on anybody who eats with him or drinks with him or stands with him in the same four amas. Usually, if I go into the arba amas of somebody who's in a nidri and a chedim, I don't get put into a chedim. I did something wrong, but there's no chedim on me. But they feel that this is such a severe situation, distance should be preserved, and therefore, anyone who violates the chedim should also be put into a chedim. Then the Rambam says, machrim and kedei yasra. They have the halachic right to put this person or people into chedim in order to show that it's serious business, in order to rebuke him. First of all, in order to knock some sense, hopefully in his mind, they should realize that this is serious and do tshuva, and also to create a fence to protect Torah so that the sinners shouldn't breach all the boundaries of Judaism and wreak havoc, moral havoc, by creating these firm boundaries. The Rambam now finishes the last section of Halacha Yud Gimel, and he goes back to the whole beginning of the discussion. How did we get into all of this? That a Talmud Chacham, you're not allowed to embarrass another Jew, but there's any Jew, but there's a special sin, which we discussed in Hilchos Deos, if I embarrass somebody publicly, but there's a special sin in mocking and scorning and humiliating and embarrassing somebody who breathes Torah, who lives with Torah, who teaches Torah. Says the Rambam, even though a Talmud Chacham has permission to excommunicate somebody for his honor, it is not praiseworthy for a Talmud Chacham to live this way. He should block his ears from the words of the ignoramus, from the ignorant people who are not very scrupulous in Torah, who may scorn him, and he shouldn't pay heed to them. As Shlomo said in his wisdom in Kehelas 7, Zayin gam l'chol advarim asher yedaberu al titein libecha shalei sishma es avdecha mekalalecha. Sometimes you have to know how not to hear certain things that people say. V'chein oyedarech sidim harishoinim, this is the path of the pious ones of yore. Shaymin cherpasan ve'enim meshivin. They would hear their disgrace. People would embarrass, would disgrace them, would say words that are obnoxious or rude or disgusting. They would not respond. Often they would even forgive the one who cursed them. They would allow for atonement to happen. The great sages used to praise themselves about their refined actions. They used to testify that never did they put a person under a ban, and never did they excommunicate a person for their own honor. V'zui darkam shatamidei chachamim sheroi leilechban. The Rambam says, l'halacha, this is the appropriate path of how a Talmud Chacham should live, even though he's allowed to, but it's inappropriate. The way for the Talmud Chacham is to forgo his honor and not to place a person under a ban of excommunication. B'amed dvarim amurim, when is this said? B'shebizu echirfu baseser. If they scorned him, cursed him, humiliated him privately. But if the Talmud Chacham was scorned and cursed publicly, he's not allowed to forgo his honor. If he does, he's punished. Because this is never, it's not about his personal ego. If the person was talking to me directly, even if he said wrong things and it was obnoxious and it was rude and it was inappropriate, the Talmud Chacham, his focus is, I want to forgo it, I may even forgive it, and ultimately this person could learn and grow through positive reinforcement or whatever other methods possible. But he says, if it's a public disgrace, now the Talmud Chacham has to think about the fact that it could be actually very detrimental for children, be very detrimental for families, be very detrimental for communities, could be very detrimental for everybody, because what was denigrated was not an individual and his own ego and his own honor, but what he represents the life of Torah, he represents the truth of Torah. He says the equation changes now. Ella, rather, noikim v'noiter adover kenachash, he has to take vengeance and harbor a certain enmity, like the snake, like the serpent, until the person who did this asks for forgiveness, and then of course v'yislach lo, and of course he should forgive him. He should forgive him. It's fascinating. The Rambam uses the words noikim v'noiter kenachash, harbor enmity and take vengeance like a snake, like a serpent. It comes from the Gemara in Yuma. The Gemara says in Yuma, Rabbi Yochanan says, kol talmud chacham she'enei noikim v'noiter kenachash, enei talmud chacham. Why did they use the word snake? Why did they use the word serpent? I want to read to you an interpretation of the Baal Shem Tov. The Baal Shem Tov says, I saw this in the Baal Shem Tov, Ala Torah, Parshas Kedoshim. And I'm going to quote the Baal Shem Tov here, and I'm going to say it in English. I've heard it on the Pasuk, don't take revenge, in Parshas Kedoshim. I've heard in the name of the Baal Shem Tov. What does it mean that a Talmud Chacham has to take revenge and harbor enmity? This whole thing doesn't make sense. The Torah says, Loisikam v'loisiter, don't harbor grudges, don't take revenge. How can we say here, the halacha is that a Talmud Chacham has to take revenge? So the Baal Shem Tov said, the Gemara says, in Masechta Tainus, Tavches, we tell the snake, we really don't understand you. A lion devours other animals because it's hungry. A wolf devours because it's hungry. And the same is true with other animals that devour smaller animals to eat. Ma'ana yeshlecha. What benefit, what gain, what joy do you, the serpent, have from injecting venomous into a human being or another living organism? What is it? And the answer that's given in the Gemara, and in, it's also in Erkin and in Medrash, is that the im yashuch ha-nachash b'loy lachash, that the nachash responds, so to speak, you think I'm doing this on my own? This is ultimately, I'm a messenger of God. Whatever the will of Hashem, that's basically what's happening. And as the Gemara says, the nachash has no hana, there's no joy, there's no benefit, there's no personal gain. Shlichus derachmana, it's a shlichus of Hashem. Says the Baal Shem Tov as follows, an incredible idea. He says sometimes somebody does something to a Talmud Chacham or says something to a Talmud Chacham and the Talmud Chacham's ego gets insulted. He may be a great Torah sage and learn a lot of Torah, but he has an ego and he gets insulted. But you know what? It's below his dignity to do anything because, you know, he doesn't want people should think that he's so egotistical and he's self-centered and he's so centered about his own honor and his own glory. He doesn't do anything, but he keeps it in his heart. The toxic feelings are there. And now he waits. And when this person who insulted him years ago does some aveira or does something else that's inappropriate, says, Matzah bal chayv makam ligbas chayv. Now I can jump on him. Now I can get him back. And I take revenge for all the animosity. I never liked this guy. I never liked it. When I came into shul, he didn't give me the respect. I always hated this fellow, but I couldn't say anything. I'm the leader. But now, finally, he did a sin. I seized the opportunity. So much the Baal Shem Tov style. I seized the opportunity. Oy, will I get him back? And only in the name of God, in the name of Torah, I will make his life miserable. The Baal Shem Tov says, this is what's happening. He says, he doesn't care about Hashem at all. He's not thinking about God. He's not thinking about truth. He's thinking about his own ego. Says the Gemara, that's not a Talmud Chacham. Rabbi Yochanan says, if you're not like a Nachash, you're not a Talmud Chacham. You're on an ego trip. You got your own insecurities and your own skeletons and your own demons that you never dealt with. Maybe you have a good IQ. Maybe you learned your whole life. A Talmud Chacham is finished. Unless you're like a Nachash. A Nachash means there is no personal agenda. There's no personal benefit here. There's no enjoyment. There's no quelling. I managed to get this guy. I put him in his place. I denigrated him. I crushed him. If you have any of this, you're not the Nachash. You're devouring for your own benefit. You're not a Talmud Chacham. Your agenda has to be one and one only. And this is what Hashem really, really wants. This is what's going to benefit the Jewish people. In other words, it has to come from love, from empathy, from understanding, from a deep connection to God and a deep connection to God's children. If there's personal enmity against this person, you are not a Talmud Chacham and you're not entitled to do it. And then if you do it, you are under a Nidui, really. Why? Because when you put somebody under a Nidui and you're not allowed to put him under a Nidui, then you are under a Nidui. And he says that's the only Kavan of the Talmud Chacham. You never can have yourself involved. This is the true Talmud Chacham.